Let's open our Bibles, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Commencing to read at verse number 1, let us follow the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We'll keep our Bibles open. We'll just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the instruction that we gain and the teaching that we gain from Thy precious Word. And we pray that this morning that Thou wilt, Lord, just help us as we meditate upon Thy Word. We thank Thee it's the entrance of Thy Word that giveth light. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that Thou wilt let Thy Word not only touch our ears, but, O God, that Thy Word may sink into our hearts, that we will not sin against Thee. We pray for guidance. We pray, Lord, that You'll guide this congregation in the coming days and help them, our God, to make the decisions that are right in Thy sight. Because, O God, as we're singing this morning, lead me, Heavenly Father, lead me. And, O God, we ask of Thee that Thou wilt lead us as a congregation and as a people, that we might wholly follow after Thee, the Lord. Cover our gathering in the precious blood. May we be so conscious of Thy holy presence. May we be led of Thy Holy Spirit. And ere this service, our God will draw to a close. May Thou hast spoken to each and every one of our hearts. And, O God, we also think of any today that are not saved and are not in Christ and are strangers to Thee, and therefore, our God, they're on that broad road that leads to eternal hell and damnation. O God, I pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt save them, and by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt open their eyes, that, O God, the light of the glorious gospel might shine into their hearts, that they might behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the natural eye there is no beauty that they should desire Him. But unto them that believe, thank God, He is precious. And, O God, bless us now as we meditate upon Thy truth, and just lead us on with Thyself. For we pray in Jesus' precious and His lovely name, for His sake. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, as we gathered in God's house, we were reminding the congregation that in the will of God, shortly we'll be electing elders for the congregation. And as we would consider adding to the eldership of this congregation, it is important that we go to the Word of God and seek the mind of God and the will of God concerning the qualifications that are given concerning the eldership. And I want you to notice the Word of God gives that very clearly. And as we noticed last Lord's Day, there are certain things that are important for us to realize, because it says here in verse number 1 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy, this is a true saying, that if a man desire the office of a bishop, and that's the office of the elder, he desireth a good work. And that was the first thing that we were noticing last Lord's Day, that God wants elders who are going to work. Because it says here, and the thought is, the participation of the elder. And as Paul introduces unto the Holy Ghost the subject of the eldership for the congregation, he describes it as a good work. As a good work. And whenever we think about that, we are reminded that in the eldership, and when we think of the word work, it implies expenditure of energy, it implies effort, it implies zeal. It's not just simply going for the seal. It is, as the Spirit of God says, it is a good work. It is the exercising of continual energy and the exercising of continual commitment to the work of God. Sometimes people have got the idea that the eldership is somehow, it's a position in the church. It is a position of prestige to be able to say, well, my husband or my father is an elder, or I am an elder. The Word of God makes that absolutely clear, that it is a solemn, sovereign responsibility, because the work of God needs workers instead of landlords. And so therefore it is the participation of the elder. But when we come to the second thought this morning, not only is the God wanting people who are going to work, but secondly, God wants elders who are godly living. And whenever we think about that, and we come on here and from verse number 2, we not only see the participation of the elder, we see the pattern of the elder. In other words, the qualification or the pattern which God has set out here concerning the eldership. And last Lord's Day morning, when we were concluding our message upon this subject, and we'd got as far as the pattern of the elder, we noticed a little word that quite often has just slipped over in respect to the eldership, and it is the fourth word in verse number 2. A bishop or an elder then must be. Must be. And remember, of course, we know how important the word must is, because the Holy Ghost, through the lips of the Lord Jesus, said to Nicodemus, thou must be born again, or ye must be born again. He's saying that to you and me today. If you're not saved, ye must be born again. It is an absolute essential if you're getting to heaven for you to be born again. Now here we find that the Spirit of God says that an elder then must be. It is a good work. It is a good work. That's the participation. Now we come to the pattern. And the elder must be. And the Holy Ghost then sets down the qualifications that God has for the elder. And when we think of the word must, it is the essential qualifications. Things that are essential in the life of the elder as far as the Church of Christ and the governing of the Church of Christ is. Now the first thought we think about, the elder is godly. The word in verse 2 is, a bishop then or an elder then must be blameless. And the word there is without reproach. And we said last Lord's Day it had a meaning, two separate words, which simply brought together means one who cannot be laid hold upon. One who cannot be laid hold upon. And what that means is solemnly this, that the life of the elder is one that has lived godly before his fellow man, both inside the church and outside the church, because verse number 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. And so we find that the elder, he lives his life not only before the church, but before the ungodly. And we find that he not only lives his life in the church and among the church of Jesus Christ and the professing believers, but we're speaking about his testimony. And his life must be a godly life. It is lived so that the devil cannot take hold upon it. In other words, if the devil could take hold upon the elder and something in the life of the elder that can be used against the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so therefore the word there is one who cannot be laid hold upon. In other words, the devil is not able to take the elder's life and use it as an attack on the church of Jesus Christ. You notice it says he is to be blameless. He is to be of good behavior. And therefore his inner life and his outer life must be a life that is beyond reproach. Of course, it is true to say that there's no person sinless. Every one of us, and the closer you walk with God, you know exactly what I mean. The Lord will show you things in your life that you've got to put right. And of course, that's what we are to do. When the Spirit of God puts his finger upon something in our life that's wrong, we have got to settle it. We have got to put it right. We just can't go on as if God's not speaking to us, as if God's not dealing with us. When God deals with us as children, He put His finger upon things in our lives that need to be corrected and need to be disciplined in our lives. And there's not one of us that are without sin, but we are to live our lives. It is so important that God's children live their lives so that the devil is not able to lay hold upon something in their lives to use it against the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that Your people, every one of Your children, not only the eldership, but every one of Your children will be careful in the lives that we live, that our lives might glorify, that our lives might magnify the name of the Lord our God. That should be the desire, not only of the elder, but that should be the desire of every child of God, that they will live carefully, that they will walk circumspectly, because we know the days are evil, and we know the time is short, and we know that the devil would love to lay hold upon something in the life of the child of God that would dishonor the Lord. Now, of course, the Bible says that we're to lay aside every weight. And if there's something in your life this morning and you need to get it right, then you've got to lay it aside in God's name. In other words, deal with it. Get it dealt with under the blood of Christ and get the victory of Christ in your heart and in your life. Don't let the devil weigh you down. And of course, it says the sin which doth so easily beset us. And God knows just how easily the devil would just take some sin. Now, of course, some people think that some, what we would call some great sin as regards immorality or something else. No, it says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. And maybe, friend, you're just excusing the weight that's on you. Maybe you're just excusing. You're carrying a weight this morning, and there is a sin that doth so easily beset you. Maybe it's not something as far as man was concerned that he would stand aghast at, but there is something in your life that it is a hindrance in you walking with God and living the life that God wants you to live. And the Spirit of God is saying today, you're to lay aside every weight, whatever it is. God knows it. You know what God calls it? God calls it a sin. God calls it a sin. God says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. And I'll tell you, until you do it, you'll not be able to run the race that God has set before you. You will not be able to run right for God, friend. You'll not be able to run the course that God has planned for you until you're willing to let go. Whatever it is this morning, you've got to let go and let God take over that you might enjoy the race. And there's some of God's children, and I'll tell you this, the devil's souring because they're not enjoying the race. They're not enjoying the race because there's something that is besetting them. Something besetting them. And because it is besetting them, friend, they know they can't really enjoy the blessing of God. And so what do we do about it? The Word of God says we lay it aside. We just have got to have it dealt with. We've got to have it repented of. We've got to turn to the Lord. Now, of course, we kind of have testimony, and it's important that the elders that God would choose and through the congregation that God's people will choose, it is important that they live lives that are without and within, that their lives that will glorify, they are godly lives, they're pure lives that will glorify and magnify the name of the Lord. And that is so important. I was just thinking, you know, when I was studying this again this week, turn to the book, keep your hand there because we'll come back in a wee second. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 6 just for a moment. Daniel chapter 6. Remember that we are to be without reproach. We are to be blameless, one who cannot be laid hold upon. And friend, when you turn to Daniel chapter 6, it tells us an amazing story and the wonderful story of Daniel, God's child. But I'd like you to just read some verses down with me. Verse number 1, chapter 6, Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because. Why was he chosen? Why did he stand out? Remember, he's God's child. Remember, he is in a foreign land, friend. Remember, he's in an ungodly place. But you see, God's child, even in the midst of the ungodly, they will notice that they're living lives that are beyond reproach, where the devil cannot lay hold upon them. Now, what does it say here? It says, Daniel was preferred above the presence of the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, that's an amazing testimony. There was an excellent spirit in him. Now, let me tell you this before we go on. Listen, Daniel was under pressure. You know, so often we excuse pressure for us being grumpy or us being those who just let go. And we say, well, it's pressure. Let me tell you, no, Daniel was under pressure. He was in a foreign land. He was a man that had tremendous responsibility upon his shoulders. And let me tell you, friend, listen, even with all the pressures, he was surrounded by ungodly and wicked and deceitful men that were trying to destroy him. And yet, my friend, you notice, there was an excellent spirit in him. He was a man that was set out because there was something different about him. Because he lived a life that was blameless. That the very enemies of God couldn't catch hold or lay hold of something to use it against God, the God of Israel. And let's see it not only in verse 3, let's go to verse 4 and then verse 5. And this is what it says here. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. They couldn't find an occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now remember this, he has a tremendous responsibility here. Under the king, he was placed in the most senior position. There were three presidents that were chosen. He was the first that was chosen. Why was he chosen? Because he could be trusted. He was trusted because they could not find a fault or an occasion of fault in him. Because he was faithful. He was faithful in his dealings, even in the nation. He was a man that had got integrity in his dealings, in his day-to-day dealings, even in his position of state. He stood on amongst the rest of them because it says, neither was there any error or fault in him. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Oh, they knew that he was faithful to God. They knew that. And being faithful to God, let me tell you, he was also faithful in the society in which he lived. He did his business in an honorable fashion. He was a man who was blameless. Not only inside, in his office as regards his office to the state, but they knew that he was blameless inside as far as his obedience to the law of God. My friend, can I ask this question this morning? Do we realize how important it is, therefore, in this office that God would call men to take the position to be in the eldership of this congregation? And as we would add those two elders to it, and this congregation would elect those two persons, let me tell you this. You don't elect them because you like them. You don't elect them because you know you're a friend of them. Let me tell you, you elect them because they're God's choice. You know that they stand out for God. They're standing out. They have a testimony. Yes, they live within and without. Their lives are lived to the glory and the honor of God. You see, as well as talking well, here we find that they're walking well. Having a testimony within without a good testimony. And I say this before God, those who have been elected elders, they need to have a life, not only inside the church, but also a testimony in the world. A testimony for God in your dealings. In your dealings. In your dealings with man, do you try to get off with as little as possible? Do you try to wipe somebody's eye? You try to stop paying your bills rather than settling your accounts. Does it cost you a thought that you would be friend, that you haven't had an honest and honorable dealings in society? Or are you known as some person that, as far as society is concerned, I couldn't trust that person. I couldn't trust them. Because as far as they're concerned, that person, they will get off with as little as they possibly can. Not as to do what's right, but they'll get off with paying as little as they possibly can pay. You see, the devil will lay hold on that. The word's not their bond. The devil will get hold on that. And so the Spirit of God says it is so important here that the bishop must be, or the elder must be, blameless. He must have a godly testimony. In the book of Colossians, the little book there of Colossians, in the chapter 4, it says in verse number 5, walking in wisdom toward them that are without. Walking in wisdom to them that are without. You see, it doesn't really matter what the world thinks about us. Let me tell you, friend, it is important. Because whilst it's true, the world will condemn the child of God. Listen, they condemned Daniel because he was faithful to God, but they knew they couldn't find fault in his life. They knew that he was faithful in his life, that he was living a godly life, and whilst it was true, they wanted to find occasion against him. They knew they could find nothing against him, except it was concerning the law of his God that he would remain faithful to God no matter what it costs. He would remain faithful to God no matter what it cost. And so therefore he was living a life, giving no just handle to anyone, to point finger in scorn and rebuke on the work of God. For the world is so quick. Oh, they're just waiting to mock the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so it says, first of all, the elder must be blameless. And then it says, secondly, the husband of one wife. I did point out last Lord's Day that in actual fact, what simply some people say, you know, ladies can be elders. Well, it says here in verse 2, and all of the things is he desireth the good work, and he must be the husband of one wife. I think that answers the question without going any further. But what is this saying to us? It simply means this, friend. He's faithful in marriage. Now, I did point out last Lord's Day also that some people say, you know, that does that mean that an elder must be married? No, it doesn't mean that at all, because in actual fact, you'll find that there were those of the elders in the Church of Christ in the New Testament that they weren't married. But what it does mean that if he is the husband of one wife. And what that simply means is this, that he is a faithful husband in his marriage. In his home life, in his marriage, he is faithful to his wife. And that's what the Holy Ghost is saying. He's saying here there is a faithfulness in this husband, not only in his work, not only to his God, but also to his wife. Therefore, he's free from the scandalous sins and offensive habits that's taken of the world today, because marriage has to be biblical. It has to be according to the Word of God. And that's the second qualification. He is the husband of one wife. And then thirdly, notice it says vigilant. Vigilant. Now that word there are different meanings that can actually be given, because the word actually can be without wine. In other words, temperate in all things. But in reality, behind the thought here, and behind the word is this, it's the thought of alertness. It's the thought of watchfulness. Vigilance. Do you remember what it says in 1 Peter, over there in the little book of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5? It says concerning you and me in verse number 8, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It tells us that your adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. But it says at the commencement of verse number 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, God's children are to be on the alert, and the elders of the church are to be alert to the attacks of the devil. He is to be on watch. Nehemiah tells us about the men on the watch. They're on the watch. And how the God's servants need to be on the watch. They need to be alert. They need to be watchful, because they have to be sober and they've got to be vigilant, because their adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so there's a vigilance. You know, he has to watch, because the old devil doesn't always come as the roaring lion. He also comes as the angel of light. And that's why you've got to be careful. Oh, if he came as a roaring lion all the time, I'll tell you, you'd watch. You saw a big lion coming down the street, and I can tell you, can just see him baring his teeth, and he's just ready to, you know, and the sort of the saliva just dropping off the end of his mouth, because he's just whopping, because he's got you. He's got you in his eye, and soon he'll have you in his mouth. And boy, I tell you, you hear just the snarl of that big lion. I tell you, boy, you'll watch all right. And you mightn't be able to do much after that watching, but nevertheless, because he's ready to pounce. But I tell you, you'll watch. You'll be alert. You'll not say, oh, really, doesn't bother. Doesn't bother me, there's a big lion there, I'll sort of deal with him, he comes. No, the Word of God says, be sober, be vigilant. You'll be watchful. But friend, I'll tell you, he's more dangerous when he doesn't come as a roaring lion. He's more dangerous when he comes as the angel of light. And so therefore, we've got to be careful, because there's a craftiness. There's a subtlety of the devil, and how craftily the devil will seek to undermine and seek to overthrow those who are unwary, those that are not watchful, those that are not on the alert. In other words, God's child is to be vigilant. He's got to exercise sensible judgment in all things. He's got to be so alert that he's ready to detect the inroads of the enemy. He's got to be ready to sound the trumpets of alarm. And when the devil comes with unscriptural teaching, and when the devil comes with his lies and his false insinuations, God's child is on, he's alert. He's watchful. And he's always ready. And that's what the Spirit of God says here. He says the bishop then must be. He must be vigilant. He must be on the alert. He must be watchful. Because he knows the enemy wants to destroy the work of God. Oh, how craftily the devil comes to destroy the work of God, friend. How subtly the devil is when he comes with his insinuations, and the devil comes with his divisions. And he seeks to come to destroy the work of God. But the elder in the congregation is a man on the watch. He's on the watch. You see, it's not only a work, it's a watch. He's to be watchful. Looking out for the devil. Why? Because you see, he's to be there as those that are under shepherds that are watching for the flock. They're watching out for the flock. They're watching out lest the devil will seek to destroy the flock of God. And so that's the next thing the Spirit of God says concerning the pattern of the elder. And then notice next it says to be sober. Sober. What does that mean? Does it mean that he's not to be drunk? Well, of course it does mean that. Because the Holy Ghost tells us he's not given to wine, verse number 3, so he's not to be drunk. Because when he's not given to wine, therefore he won't be drunk. But what does it mean, sober? Sober-minded, it means a man of calm. A man who is calm and collected, a man that is well composed, a man that's unexcitable. He has a serious attitude to the work of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean he's to be sober-sided. Somebody thinks, you know, that, oh, that really means that you've got to walk around with a face as long as a lurking spade, and you're not to have a humor, and you're not to be humorous in anything. I tell you, friend, do not put in what the Holy Ghost didn't put in. Don't try to put in qualifications that the Spirit of God didn't put there. Yes, a man is to be sober.
And the man has got to be careful in his living, friend. Let me tell you, he is to be composed. He is to be unexcitable. He is to be a man that takes seriously the work of Jesus Christ, that nothing that he does cheapens the gospel message that he is to proclaim.
Oh, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful in how we present the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we present our Savior before the world, friend. Because let me tell you, by foolish behavior, we can try to cheapen the things of God. It says he's to be sober. In other words, he's not to speak rashly. He's not to speak rashly. He is to be of sound judgment. In other words, he's to master himself. Now, that's not always easy. But friend, that's what the Holy Ghost says. He is to master himself. He is to be calm. He is to be a person of sound judgment. He's a man who masters a situation. And I can tell you, those who are the elders of this congregation know full well that in the work of God, if anybody thinks that it's an easy work, I can tell you, it's the very opposite. It is not easy in the eldership of a congregation. There's nothing easy. But it's a good work. It's a good work.
It is the best that God could ever call a person to be in his work, but he has to be a man that is of sober judgment. He has to be a man of sound judgment. He has to be a person that is in control of himself and does not speak rashly out to others,
but is careful in what he says because he's to be sober. And then it says next, he is to be of good behavior. We've dealt with that concerning his blamelessness and without reproach. But he is given to hospitality. Now, when it says here he's given to hospitality, in the original, it comes in two separate words. One that means stranger, and the other means love. And when you put them together, here you find the biblical teaching on hospitality. It's not showing hospitality or kindness to friends, simply. But believe it or not, when it talks about hospitality, it actually has the emphasis upon giving hospitality or kindness to strangers. Strangers. You'll notice it says in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 13, and it says there in verse number 2, it says verse 1, let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers or angels unaware. And so we find that an elder is to be given to hospitality. I know some folks will say, that would be good, who would give me the best feed? When they call at his house. And they say, now that would be the person to call into the eldership, because you see, they're given to hospitality. And friend, they are. They are to be given to hospitality. This is what the Holy Ghost says. Opening not only one's home, but opening our hearts. And not only opening our hearts, because let me tell you, after God opened Lydia's heart, he opened her home. And those two in the scriptures, let me tell you, are put together. Not only opening our heart, because when God opens a heart and when we get the heart of love for Jesus Christ and a love for the people of God, friend, let me tell you, we will also be willing to open our hands and open our homes. We are given to hospitality. Now, some people just put a pen through that wee part and say, listen, that's not important as far as the elderships are concerned. Let me tell you, if it wasn't important, the Holy Ghost wouldn't have put it there. Let me say this. It's as much important as the others, because the Holy Ghost says they must be given to hospitality. Just the same as they must be blameless, as the same as they must be of good behavior, as they must be the husband of one wife, as they must be vigilant, as they must be sober. It says the Spirit of God says they are given to hospitality. You know, it is better to have the reputation of being a soft touch than a cold fish.
Now, many times people said, you know, people are only just taking you for a sail, Mr. McRae. They find you a soft touch. Well, friend, I honestly believe before God that I would rather any day be known as a soft touch than a cold fish, because the Word of God says we are to be given to hospitality. We are to be of a welcoming disposition. And remember, in Bible times, in the early church, it was reported that the disciples of the Lord were to be those that needed the care of the people of God. And we need to have hearts that are touched with the needs of the child and the children of God. Now, time's away this morning. Let me just give you one last one before we go, because here's the last one concerning the pattern of the elder. And here it is. Apt to teach. Apt to teach. And what this means, friend, listen, it doesn't mean that they're good behind the pulpit, but it does mean this, that they have a firm grasp of the faith. They have a firm grasp of the faith. See, on down it says, in verse 6, it says, not a novice. We'll come to that later on. But they're to be apt to teach. And friend, there are two thoughts there. There are two thoughts. Because you see, a person does need to have a firm grasp of the truth. Because on the one side, apt to teach, that is instruction on the one side, refutation on the other. In other words, refuting what the enemy says. In other words, to be able to give an answer and a reason for the faith that is within them and that is within their hearts. They are able to teach. They are able to disciple. Now, why was this important? Because in Timothy's day, just in our day, there are false teachers that are all around in every hand. And friend, the only way to counteract false teaching is the teaching of the truth. But to teach it, you've got to know it. You've got to believe it. Do you remember Paul writing to young Timothy? He says, as from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And thank God, not only was it able to make him wise to salvation, but praise God, he was able to. All Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, that the man of God may be perfect. In other words, that the man of God, as he reads and studies and meditates upon the Word of God, that he might be matured, growing up into all good works. Because as he hears and reads and meditates upon the truth, thank God then he'll live the truth. He is apt to teach. This is not something that can come by accident, friend. It only comes one way. And that it comes by careful study of the Word of God. Here's my final verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says this. Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this morning what I have pointed out to you is, first of all, the partnership of the elder. It is a good work. And this morning we've looked at the pattern of the good elder. Because the Holy Ghost is given to us. When we come back to it, we're going to look at the pearls of the elder. And then lastly, the proving of the elder. It's all in the Word of God, friend. Pray that God will guide us, give us wisdom, that we might do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for the officers that thou hast given to the church. We thank thee for the blessing that we have experienced and known in this place in days that are past. And how our God, from our infancy, that thou hast guided us and that thou hast watched over us.
Thou hast given us wisdom when we came into difficult situations. Times when we did not know where to turn. We thank you, Lord, that we turn to thee. And we bless thee that thou art the fountain of all wisdom. And thou hast said in thy word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and denieth and abradeth not. Bless us, our God, and guide us as we would choose those that would be elders over us. And help us, our God, to help them, and may they help us to see thy work go forward. We pray in Jesus' precious name, and for Jesus' sake.